This is a Bible teaching podcast from www.lumen.org.uk. The presenter is Jeff Lumley.
We are looking at the subject of blessings, but as we do this, we'll find that there are also curses. How can God, who loves to bless, also curse? What's this all about? And we are going to be looking largely at Deuteronomy chapter 28, which is about 66 verses long. The first 14 verses are about blessing. The rest of it is about the opposite of blessing, not blessings, which we call curses. So let's see what happens as we get into it. Some excerpts from verses 3 to 13, just to kick us off. Not going to read it all the way through, but they give us something of the heart of God, what he wants to do for his people. You will be blessed in the city. You will be blessed in the country. The fruit of your womb will be blessed. The crops of your land, the young of your livestock, your basket, your kneading trough will be blessed. You'll be blessed when you come in. You'll be blessed when you go out, etc., etc., etc. The heart of God, what he wants to do for his people, how he longs to show favor to them. But it starts with the verses that are printed on your sheet. If you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all his commands, then you will be blessed. The summary of the blessings is things like you'll be blessed wherever you are. Your seed is blessed. Your food supply will be blessed. Every area of your life is going to be blessed if you obey. Your identity will be in God. You'll be known to belong to God. You'll be without want. Just like the old hymn version of Psalm 23, which used to confuse me as a kid. The Lord is my shepherd, I'll not want. It took me years to work out I wasn't singing, I didn't want the Lord to be my shepherd. It was, I will not be in want. Didn't make it clear whoever wrote that. But that's what it means. God's blessing is, we will not be in want. In summary, God promises to favor these people in all things. They will be preferred. He will give them preferential treatment. God is for them. He gives himself to them. And in fact, the hallmark of these blessings is that God's character, God's very personality is what he is giving. And in coming into that, they are blessed. There's a verse in Psalm 133. The blessings of God are something like the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion. So I think that's talking about two different mountains. One which is very high, which has got dew. It's like that happening in the center of Mount Zion. For there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. And in the Old Testament, we get the first inklings of eternal life. So God is the source of blessings. And I've put the power socket there to suggest that's where the blessings are. That's where the power is. That's what is of God. He teaches Israel through Moses and through those first five books how to safely access those blessings. We know that there is a safe way of getting power out of a socket. And there is an unsafe way. Well, they found out there was an unsafe way of trying to get God's blessings. In Leviticus, two of Aaron's sons, who you would think would know better, Nadab and Abihu, took their priestly censers where they were meant to carry God's fire into the temple. And they added incense, having already put fire that didn't come from God. So they thought, well, we just need fire, don't we, to make the incense smell. We like the smell of incense. It doesn't have to come from God. Anyone got a match? They struck their match, or whatever they had in those days, and they made their own fire. And what happened was God gave them his fire. It's like they stuck their fingers into the socket without actually the protection God gave. And before any physicists shout that you need to stick two fingers in, it's just a picture, okay? It's not a selfie. The blessings flow from the character and the nature of God, and God gave them a covenant to protect them. The covenant was God's way of making his people able to access the blessings. But as I said earlier, the blessings are from the nature and the character of God. And we're just going to go over to page 2. And we're going to look at some of the things which explain the nature and the character of God, which are the names of God. And all the way through the Bible, God gets called different things. We are only going to scratch the surface of what God gets called in the Bible, the names of God. And we'll look at what they teach us. So the first one we'll pick up is the one that happens in the very beginning of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created. The Hebrew word was Elohim. And Elohim simply means the source of life. In the beginning, the source of life created. So God's creation is one of the things that become God's blessings to us. God's blessing comes from his creation. The next name we'll pick up is Yahweh, which actually gets a different version of Jehovah or Jehovah, because the Jews, the Israelites, the Hebrews would not say the name of Yahweh, which simply means I am who I am, I'm becoming, I am the one who is I am. And they would not say God's name. So they mixed it. I think they mixed the word Yahweh with the word Adonai, which is a word for Lord. They took the consonants of one and the vowels of the other. They put them together and they got Jehovah or Jehovah. So whenever you see Yahweh on my sheet, it could equally somewhere else you will see it as Jehovah. It's the same name, just safer for the Jews to say it. It means Lord and Master. And in the Old Testament of an English language Bible, the word Lord will be written in capital letters. And that is always a translation of this name, Yahweh. I am the Lord and Master. I am your Lord and Master. And you know, the blessings of God come from when we begin to understand and respond to God as Lord and Master. When we recognize he's the Lord, we begin to plug into the blessings. El Shaddai, Almighty. This puts together the things before. He is God, Lord and Master. It's all part of who he is. And isn't that a blessing? As we begin to understand that we have a relationship with this God, we see he is the Almighty Lord and Master of the universe. We can plug in to him. El Olam, the unchanging, almighty, eternal God, the unchanging one, the one who is always. Now, I'm not going to go through in detail the rest of the ones on the sheet, and that's only a few of the ones in the Bible. But we have the provider, the healer. We have jealous God, which we might just talk about a little bit more. We have peace. We have the good shepherd. Hello, welcome. It's all right. We have Emmanuel. We have Jesus. These are names of God. And the more we understand about each name of God, the more we begin to see the blessings that come, because the blessings come from the character of God. Now, just to say a little bit more about that one, Elkanah, which is the jealous God. Firstly, jealous does not mean envious. In English, we use the word to mean the same thing as envious. It's not envious. Jealous is used in the sense of, I was jealous for my child to do well at school. I really wanted that. I was determined to do all I could for that to happen. I am jealous that this thing happens. It's a little bit like being enthusiastic. It's a little bit like being zealous. But it's jealously saying nothing else will get in my way. And the picture at the bottom of page 2, there are some note sheets on the chair just behind you. Okay. The picture at the bottom of page 2 is a picture of a dad. He can play like a kid, give advice like a friend, and protect like a bodyguard. It's the story of a father who, as you know, you are their child, you are their daughter, you are their son, and you just love being with them, and they will do great things. But then he finds out that you've been bullied at school. So he goes round to the house of the child who's bullied you and has a real good go at that child's dad. And you suddenly see him in a different light because you've never seen your dad like that before. But he is protecting you in a jealous way. That's the picture of Elkanah, the jealous God, who will do anything for his children, which includes showing them his love in the blessings he gives them and standing up and protecting them when all else happens. So the names of God are worth spending some time reflecting on. And actually, to bring one before you as you come to a time of prayer and reflect on what it means for God to be that. So today, God, I'm thinking of you as Yahweh Rapha, the God who heals, or Yahweh Jireh, the God who will provide, which used to be the common name for God in this country, Providence, the provider. And just spend some time worshiping God for that aspect of his character. Okay, so we get to the curses, but the reason for the curses is actually quite exciting. So page 3, on the left in the sort of scroll thing, we've got the excerpts from the rest of Deuteronomy 28. So this is from verses sort of 15 all the way to 66, just some parts of that. So in the first 14, 15 verses of Deuteronomy 28, God says, if you obey me, you will be blessed in this way and in this way and in this way and in this way and in this way. And then he says, but if you do not obey me, the following things will happen. And they start off as being the opposites of the blessings. So one of the ones is, if you obey me, your enemies will come at you from one direction and they will run away from you in seven. Whereas the curse becomes, if you don't obey me, you will be running away from your enemies in seven directions. And then it gets worse and worse and worse. So let's have a look at it. The top of that scroll, the fruit of your womb will be cursed, and the crops of your land, and the calves of your herds, and the lambs of your flocks will be cursed if you haven't obeyed me. And then next to that, on the right-hand side, there's a Jeremiah passage from 44:22. And in the Jeremiah passage in 44:22, it says, when the Lord could no longer endure your wicked actions and the detestable things you did, your land became a curse and desolate waste without inhabitants as it is today. Why? Because God was trying to wake them up. They should have gone, hang on a minute, God's promise is the fruit of our womb will be blessed. God's promise is our livestock will be blessed. God's promise is our crops will grow. The opposite is happening. Oh, maybe we should start thinking about this and realize that we are out of covenant with God. So the purpose of these curses is to make them realize they've walked away from God so that they come back into the blessing. The point of the curse is to bring them back to blessing. Didn't work. Bit later, further down, verse 36. The Lord will drive you and the king you set over you to a nation unknown to you or your ancestors. There you will worship other gods of wood and stone. The passage next to that is 2 Kings 2, which just basically says that's exactly what happened. Nebuchadnezzar came in, invaded the land, carried off the king, carried off the rich people, and the land was left without king, without rulers, and without anything there that was promised to those who obeyed God. Down a bit further to 53. Because of the suffering your enemy will inflict on you during the siege, your country, your city will be under siege, you will eat the fruit of your womb. The flesh of the sons and daughters the Lord your God has given you. How terrible can that be? That would never happen, surely. Oh, 2 Kings chapter 6. There was a great famine in the city. The siege lasted so long that a donkey's head sold for 80 shekels of silver, so we cooked my son and ate him, as you would. And yet they're still not going, hang on a minute, doesn't the scriptures say that if we have walked away from God, this will happen? Because the point of the curse was to make them think, why are we not being blessed? We must be out of covenant with God, therefore we need to come back into covenant with God. We can go on looking at that passage, and you will see, the more you understand, the more you know the Old Testament, you will see these things happened. Look at the Daniel 9 passage. We have not obeyed the Lord our God. Daniel knows this. Daniel has been one of the people who was taken from the promised land and taken by Nebuchadnezzar into the land of Babylon. And he knows it has happened because of God. He's one of God's faithful people. He says, Lord, why have you done this to us? Oh, we have not obeyed the Lord our God or kept the laws he gave us through the servants of prophets. Therefore, the curses and sworn judgments written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against you. You fulfilled the words spoken against us and against our rulers by bringing on us great disaster. Just as it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us. The purpose of the anti-blessing, the purpose of the curse, is to bring them back into good relationship with God. In the same way that if I was a father and I had a 10-year-old son who did something naughty, the purpose of the severe beating with a slipper would be to bring him back into good behavior. Obviously, many children are glad they were not my son, but still. Okay, the purpose is redemptive, not retributive. It's to restore relationship, not to just punish for the sake of punishment. Always, God is trying to get them to think. Now, as we look at what's happening in the Old Testament, we need to be starting to think, right, okay, what does all this mean for us? Let's just look at the Amos 4 passage at the bottom first. I gave you empty stomachs, yet you have not returned to me. And I heard someone ask me once, hang on a minute, if God gave me an empty stomach, I wouldn't come to him, I'd run away from him. But that's because they haven't understood the point. The empty stomach says, you are not blessed. And the purpose of God, if you know anything about God, is you should be blessed. I also withheld rain from you, yet you have not returned to me. Locusts devoured your fig and olive, yet you have not returned to me. I sent plagues amongst you as I did to Egypt, yet you have not returned to me. The whole point was to make them realize they had walked away from God, and therefore they needed to come back. And it's a moot point whether these things were God doing them or because they'd walked away from the blessings, they just happened naturally. Paul wrote, and we're moving on to the New Testament just almost by the way, Paul wrote that there were people who were sick and suffering in the community because they hadn't been doing communion right. And what he meant by that, actually, was they had come out of communion with God. Because communion isn't magic, it's just bread and wine. But actually, it signifies a relationship with God. And if you are abusing that relationship, you are out of the blessing of being with God. And some people in that community fell sick because they were out of relationship with God. That's not saying every person who is sick is out of relationship with God. It is just saying here is a theme that has followed through the Bible. This can be a reason. We're in a different covenant. We will look at it in a different way in a moment. There is a famous verse in the Old Testament, which is Jeremiah 29, verse 11, which is quoted by lots of Christians all the time. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. That comes in Jeremiah 29, halfway down the page. And they were saying, and it's used just like that without any idea of the context. But the context of this verse is that they were praying they might be returned from exile. Please, Lord, let us go back to Israel. And he says, no, for I know the plans I have for you. The thing you want, I'm saying no to, because I've got bigger plans. The thing you want, I'm saying you can't have that because my plan is to bring you hope and a future. And you just going back into Israel right now isn't going to give you hope and a future because you haven't yet learnt your lessons. Beginning of Deuteronomy, it says, if you obey the Lord your God, then I will bless you. And for many years, I read that and thought, well, that's why I'm not blessed, because I don't fully obey the Lord my God. Do you know what? God knows you don't, or at least he knows I don't. You might, but I don't think so. Someone did. We've looked at this in other weeks. Jesus fully obeyed the law. I have come not to do away with the law, but to fulfill the law. Jesus fully kept the law. So all the blessings mentioned in Deuteronomy 28 and anywhere else were on Jesus. At the cross, he exchanged everything he had for everything we have. We have no blessing. We are under failure. He exchanged that with himself. So we have the ability to live in all the blessings of Deuteronomy 28 and anywhere else because Jesus has given that to us. We don't understand that. We don't walk in that. We don't live in that fully because we have forgotten that. And I don't know about you, but I know about me. I do the slightest thing wrong, and I spend half a day beating myself up over it. Given that I do something wrong practically every hour on the hour, I spend a lot of my time feeling very miserable because I have forgotten that Jesus has forgiven me, and Jesus says the blessings are for you. Let's look at a couple of verses that, and we're on the back page now. Couple of the verses Jesus that tell us about this. Colossians 2, when you were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. You see, Jesus has plugged the covenant into the power socket and is passing this on to us. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. Jesus fulfilled the covenant, plugs into the power socket, and distributes it to us. Galatians says much the same thing. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. It is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on the pole. He shares Israel's blessings with us. Our curse is given to him. His blessings are given to us. How do we get them? Do you know what Jesus doesn't do? He doesn't put £30 million worth of blessings into a bank account for us and says, that's it, get on with it. We get the story of how we get the blessings back in Exodus when they went around picking up packets of what-sits every day. The Hebrew word manna just means what's it. So I thought that would be a useful little picture. Okay? God could have done it this way. He could have said, right, I am going to open a supermarket in your town. Oh, no, I'm going to drop a life supply of what-sits into your lap on day one. Now go away and get on with it. He didn't. He said, every day do something in obedience. Build your relationship with me every day, and every day there'll be enough what-sits for the day. And that's how God gives us his blessings. He says, if you come and spend some time with me today, then you will have what you need for the day. What is it you need today? You may not even know, but I know. You come and spend time with me, and there'll be what-sits enough for the day. We are added in to the promises God gave Israel in Deuteronomy 28. They're not excluded from them. They find them through Jesus too. Some Christians try and say, nothing to do with Israel, nothing to do with the Old Testament. Let's cut that out. But we're added in. The branch we're sitting on is joined in. We're grafted into the vine, it says. If we cut the trunk down, we will fall over as well. That isn't to say the nation of Israel, as it is today, is God's plan. It is to say that the people of the nation of Israel, i.e. the Hebrews, the Jews, are part of God's plan, which is one of the reasons why, down through the ages, they have been persecuted so badly. In Genesis 12, God speaking to Abraham, and through him to everybody that follows out of his loins. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you, Abraham, and later through Jesus, who comes from Abraham. I will bless you. You will be a blessing. That's what God says to us as well. I will bless you so that you can be a blessing. And end of Revelation, in the very last chapter, there is no more plug and there is no more socket. There is no more if. We're hot-wired into God. There is no more maybe I will, maybe I won't. There will be no longer any curse. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city. His servants will serve him. They'll see his face. His name will be on their foreheads. So at the end of it all, there is total blessing. Right now, we come to God and we seek his blessing for what we need for today. So the summary is blessings are in the very nature of God. It's his nature extended towards us that is that blessing. We can only connect safely with this powerful God according to the covenant he has made with us, which is the blood of Jesus. The curses in the Old Testament for disobedience were a reminder that they were out of relationship with God and call us back into relationship. So if things aren't going smoothly, the first place is always to say, God, am I needing to change? It may not be, but it's a good place to start. That covenant is through the blood of Jesus, and as non-Israelis, we're grafted in to share the blessings that God made for Israel. So as you go into groups, apart from the usual questions, here's one for you. How would you answer someone who said that all Christians should be rich because God promises to bless us?
The music is by graceforall.wordpress.com. Thank you for listening.